Very happy to see so many brethren from rather distant points to be here with us at the very beginning of the convention. On behalf of the Chicago Ecclesia, I want to extend to you a warm, hearty welcome to be with us at this time. You know, the Lord has promised that He would be here with us, and so we're anticipating rich blessings when He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I." And we're claiming that promise this morning. And I hope that each and every one of us has come here with the hope of receiving a blessing, and by the Lord's grace, trying to be a blessing to others. And if we do this, I'm sure that each and every one will be richly blessed. We were asked to mention that there is to be a special activity for all the teenagers age 13 and over at the close of today's services, and dinner will be served to those attending. There will be two brief studies, one led by Brother Carlton Chandler and the other one by Brother David Durand. And to get your copy of the study outlines, see either Kathy Martin or Naomi Nelson. The Accommodations Committee has informed me that they have a number of requests from out-of-town brethren for accommodation, so the local brethren should contact either Brother Victor Gadalis or Brother Arthur Cook to provide for our visiting brethren. There's also to be classes for the young people, but these will be in the afternoon. The primary class 4 to 8, and also the 8 to 11 classes will be at 2:30 to 3:30 today. Now, for the opening discourse, we're very happy to have Brother Dan Kaziak from Detroit, and he's chosen as his subject Christian character.
Thank you, Brother Albert, and dear brethren. We're very happy to be with you here this morning. First of all, we would like to convey the love and greeting of the brethren from Detroit. They ask that this be conveyed to you, and we're very happy to do this. Needless to say, brethren, I probably all feel as I do. We were looking forward with great anticipation to this convention. And we're very happy to be here with the brethren, looking forward to this convention as a oasis, so to speak, to refresh us along this narrow way, so that we might be able to carry on in life's experiences with greater faith and hope and confidence and trust in the Lord. And we might ever recognize the eternal purposes which He has designed and which He has revealed unto us. We are especially reminded of the theme of the convention, "Blessed be the tie that binds." And we can't help but remember our own personal experiences, even as you do, how blessed really that tie that binds does fill our hearts and minds. We're reminded of the background of some of the incidents relative to this hymn, and I think it related to a minister that had decided to leave his small congregation for a position with a larger congregation, and as he had taken everything up and was prepared to leave, he suddenly realized that he just couldn't do it. He probably said within his heart, "I just can't do it. There must be more." to these values that I'm placing upon them by leaving these precious brethren behind. And he just left. Everything the way it was, he sat down and he wrote this hymn. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And this fellowship that we have is really like to that above. And how grateful we are to the Lord that he has revealed his will to us. He's revealed his plans and purposes. He has called us out of this world, you might say. We are a called out group. And we know that whom he has foreknown, he has also arranged that they be conformed to the image and likeness of his Son. And this comes down to our subject, Christian character. We really believe, brethren, that Christian character is the objective for which we are striving for in life. I'm reminded of a note a sister left in my manna, which I never forgot, possibly some 25 years ago. She placed that thought in there that I thought was very good. Says she stated that we are building character for eternity. Let us build well. And really, isn't this what we are striving to do, brethren? Develop a character that will be prepared and fitted for a glorious inheritance with our Lord, to be associated with him in bringing the blessings that God has to the world of mankind through the arrangement which he has designed. And so we have this life now before us in order that we might be developed and fitted, and that we might develop a character that can be useful to God and be used by him throughout the ages of eternity. Aside for, we might say, from immediate blessings, which I think a good character does bring, even to people of the world, I think we recognize an eternal purpose. That is, from the standpoint that eventually everyone, not only those that are enlightened at the present time, but even mankind, are going to have to develop characters that will be useful to others and useful and a blessing, a help to everyone concerned in order that they might gain life on any plane. We're very grateful that the Lord has revealed his principles of truth and righteousness to us, that we can strive to develop these habits in our lives that will develop a character, a Christian character, a character that can be useful to him. Now we noted in the reprints, under the subject of character, so many aspects of character, how we can develop character, the things that affect our character. And it's impossible that we cover all of these aspects. But we, in the time that we have, we would like to cover some of these points and recognize at least sort of from our own standpoint, a personal examination, how the shaping of character is coming along in our own lives. Now, we noted there was a thought given in one article that we read that there is perfection of being and then perfection of character. And the difference being that perfection of being is the work of God. We might cite Adam as an example, say Adam was created perfect. He was a perfect being. But really, Adam, in that complete sense, though, did not have a character, so to speak. I think character has the thought of a work, and that is perfection of character is the work of the intelligent creature wrought out in obedience to divine law and under divine direction and supervision. So I think from this standpoint, we see what perfection of being and perfection of character may be. And Webster states character as the peculiar qualities impressed by nature or habit on a person which distinguish him from others. so to speak, the sum total of a man's actions and deeds. And character, then, we could say, is formed through life. What we do will form our characters. And character can be influenced by thoughts and environment. And we've often heard the expression used that some it says they have a beautiful character. And then we hear others say that he's a bad character. And we know what this means, that the good characters are those that have and possess fine qualities, which we believe are commendable. And the others, the qualities that really are not useful to themselves or to others, and especially out of harmony with what God would approve. So I think in the development of character, we might say it's sort of a sum total of our life's experiences. And if we endeavor to bring our life then in harmony with what God's will is, we will develop a character that will be pleasing and acceptable unto Him, and which will prepare and fit us for the future work of glory. Now, we say there are various suggestions given as to what character is, how we can develop character, and what the growth of character will show in our lives. And in one article we read that activity is the quickening of character. And we asked, then how or what do we mean? We know that if we are begotten by the word of truth, it will quicken us to obedience in doing works of faith. It will actually manifest to us that we are walking in newness of life. In other words, our course in life will change. It will be directed then by what God's will is, respecting our individual lives, respecting His eternal purposes. And we notice an experience that Paul had with the church at Galatia in the 4th chapter of Galatians in the 19th and the 20th verses. It says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Evidently, Paul was questioning whether he saw any growth or any quickening in these brethren in Galatia. And we recall the experiences that they had there, how that they were easily swayed from one thought to another, and that there were some coming in saying that they should keep the law, and that others would agree with it. And we see how Paul was constantly telling them that the law was in the past already, and that the only favor and standing that they could have with God would be through Christ. So I think he was in doubt of them, as he said. He saw no evidences that there was a character change, and that they were really seriously considering the aspects of truth that he had mentioned to them previously, and it, which he had undoubtedly reminded them of many times. So I think we too recognize in our lives that there should be some evidences of our begetting, some evidences of our growth in Christian character and development. Love, faith, obedience, and zeal for the truth should be evident in our lives. And I think these are aspects that we seriously have to examine in each of our lives and consider, so that we recognize that our characters are being formed as the Heavenly Father would be pleased to see them being formed. If the word of truth does not go on in our lives to work in us, it will eventually die. There's a scripture that states that not only should we be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. And I think when this becomes true in our lives, then Christ is formed in our lives. We do develop a consistent and a proper Christian character in our relationship to the Heavenly Father. And with the development of a Christian character, then we will be able to stand any tests that the Heavenly Father will permit to come our way. There are many other aspects of our experiences that influence character. We noted one of them, which is rather insignificant, but it was even mentioned by the pastor, and that is that our character is affected by diet. And I don't wish to leave any thought that we should be come diet fads or anything of this sort, but he does make mention of this aspect of a principle of truth, and I think proper judgment in the things that we eat will affect our physical well-being, which in turn we know will affect also our spiritual well-being from the aspects of the operation of our minds. I think the example that he used was a good one. It was the example of Daniel, how he chose rather to eat the plain and the simple food rather than the richer food of the Babylonians. I think this is enough said on how diet can affect character. Another aspect of how character can be affected, and things that we probably should avoid, and that is, we know character is affected by our associations. Now, in one article, the example that was used in regards to associations was the experience of King Jehoshaphat, and this was in 2 Chronicles 18:1, where we know that Jehoshaphat was a good king, but in order to further his ambitious interests, he arranged for his son to marry the daughter of King Ahab and Jezebel. He thought that perhaps by this marriage, the kingdoms could be united and could work better together. But actually, this did not work out that way. Where he thought he might be doing something that would be better, yet we see that instead of Jehoshaphat being blessed as a result, that the adverse effect actually came about. And we're reminded of a scripture that states that evil communications corrupt good manners. So I think we can recognize that there is no influence of good that can completely counteract the influence of evil. And rather than become associated in any way with things that are wrong, for whatever purpose it might be, the best thing to do is to avoid these things. We should endeavor to make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. I think another example that is sometimes cited, and it's a good example about truth and error. It was about how a mother had told a boy to put a drop of water in a glass of ink, and he saw no difference. But he put a drop of ink in a glass of water, and immediately he saw the change. So I think this example sort of seems to suggest this principle, that there is no amount of influence, even though it might be good, that can change the course of an evil influence. Now, this doesn't mean that this will never happen, but I think, generally speaking, as a principle, we can recognize that this will be true. And I think the thought to us in regards to our individual lives is to keep ourselves separate from the world, unspotted, so to speak, from the world. And we see, really, now in regards to Jehoshaphat, he went out to battle against the enemy, but the result was disastrous, and the Lord rebuked him. We reread in 2 Chronicles 19:1 and 2. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? I think the answer is very obvious, that this be avoided at every possible opportunity. We should be especially on guard against associations with the ungodly, against fellowships, either matrimonial alliances or so forth, or even amongst ourselves as families. I think we ourselves, maybe in our immediate families, with many of us, we find that the entire family is in the truth. But as far as relatives, we find that they still have worldly pursuits and judgments, and we have very little to do with them. And the blessed tie that binds really is the Christian fellowship that comes from the association with our brethren. And this, of course, is a combined then activity and an effort to serve and glorify the Heavenly Father and fulfill His will at the present time, and also to be developed in ourselves in our Christian principles of truth and conduct. Now, this does not mean that we hate those that practice unrighteousness. We hate unrighteousness. We hate the sin, not the sinners. But nevertheless, we know that light cannot have fellowship with darkness, nor truth with error, or righteousness with sin. Now, character is also determined by the habitual manner of thought. I think above all of us can recognize and appreciate this. And the Apostle does give us a very good suggestion along this line. I think the text that we're all familiar with, Philippians 4:8, where he states, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." I think there's a lot that comes into focus when we think of all of these aspects of what the apostles bring to our attention here. But I think a lesson that has been handed to me through comments of many brethren, and one I think is very helpful, is that each of these points then should stand almost as a challenge to our minds every time we entertain a thought. And how many times perhaps in your mind have you thought of this? I know I have. How many gates has it gone through before finally you'll say, "Well, it can't get through this gate. We've got to stop it right there." Maybe we can get through the first thing, and that is, it says, whatsoever things are true. It might be true. Well, we'll let it into that gate. But then it says, whatsoever things are honest. Well, it might even be honest. Or whatsoever things are just. And this might even get back there, but it might even go all the way to the end. Whatsoever things are lovely, or whatsoever things are of good report, and if there be any virtue. I think all of these gates have to stand, so to speak, as a challenge. And we might pass through some of these, but eventually it has to pass through all of them before we think on these things. This is what the Apostle says. Think on these things. We have a lot of things that we can think about, brethren. We're going to hear a lot of things that we're going to think about at this convention. We're looking forward to the strength and the help that we're going to receive at this convention, especially the answers, perhaps, to our prayers. I know when I looked at our convention program here, I see we had a question meeting. And how many brethren have had questions in their mind? Probably some of these questions will be answered at this convention, if not from the platform, through the fellowship of the brethren. But all of these things, brethren, are the things that we are thinking about. But these things that we are thinking about should be based upon these principles of truth and righteousness, and in harmony with a character such as the apostles even suggested can be built through the proper Christian thinking. Thinking on the things that are right. If we think on wrong things, it's just like a seed. Eventually it'll germinate and sprout forth. And maybe we find sometimes that out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks, and what we hear, we don't even like, do we? Have you ever had that experience? We probably all have felt that way many times. And haven't we taken an examination of our lives then and desire to cleanse out that bit of, we might say, root of bitterness perhaps that's in our heart, and only speak forth the things that will edify and build up, and speak forth the things in the spirit of love. Now, this takes on various aspects, brethren, but at least I think the thought being that we should strive to develop a proper heart, strive to recognize these principles of truth and righteousness, strive to develop a character that the Lord will be pleased with, that He can use, and that we ourselves know, if we are developing along proper lines, will produce within our hearts and minds peace and joy and comfort and hope. If these are not our experiences, perhaps our characters are not developing properly, and we have to examine ourselves and seek to correct our ways. Now, just going through some of these gates, if it is honorable, if it is pure, that is not sensual or not selfish, then it can pass on. Or if it is lovely, and that is, does it appertain to things that are lovable, or does it excite lovable influences? This is, I think, important. The things that we say, are they really helping others to grow? Or are we helping others to maybe develop roots of bitterness in their hearts? I had an experience I recall several years back. I used to drive to work at a time in the morning when we had this labor commentator on the radio. And I'm not judging him as that I can read his heart, but just from what he said, everything he said was just so much against the business that it just became, like the expression is, it became sickening. It wasn't edifying anybody, and I just finally got the point. I just turned them off. I just couldn't stand it anymore. And I think this is true. Are we making our conversation or our fellowship or relationship with others to the point where we can be obnoxious, or like someone might say, it's almost sickening to be in his presence because he thinks of nothing else but a certain theme and to knock down everybody? And I think this is an aspect of Christian character, really, that is completely out of harmony with our development, and I'm sure is displeasing with the Heavenly Father. Not saying, brethren, that many times we have to speak in love disfavorably about some individuals. This may be true. The apostle did many times. He was talking about this to the Galatian brethren. He was telling them, foolish Galatians, or who had bewitched you, he said. In other words, these brethren were coming around. They were trying to Judaize these brethren. And he had to be outspoken. And he also withstood Peter to his face. When Peter began to dissimulate, he drew away when the Jewish brethren came. But he spoke in the spirit of love, and he gained the brother. He didn't discourage the brother. He gained the brother. And the attitude, and even the tone of voice, and the choice of words are so important in order to be helpful. In order to be helpful. It's the growth and development of our Christian character that really takes a lifetime to bring about. And if there is any virtue, if there is any praise or is worthy of any further consideration, it should not be just, not bad, but also of value in some way. So I think all of these aspects are important so that we can think about the proper things so that we can be helpful to our brethren. Now, after development, character must be established. After developing fruitage of the Spirit in our lives, the Lord will provide tests to determine if this is genuine and have it crystallize through trials. Are we having any trials, brethren? I think we all feel that we are, but only the things that the Lord is permitting us to have. I recently heard a statement which I think is so true. Sometimes in my line of work, the fellas kid around, it's related sometimes to troubleshooting, which is a little irritating and exasperating at times. It says, if you can't stand the heat, you get out of the furnace. And brethren, I think we're in this furnace, but the Lord is the one that is providing the heat. The heat that He knows is necessary to eliminate the dross in our characters. And I'm sure, brethren, we don't want to get out of this furnace. We want to be purified. And this is what it says. The trial of our faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. And we shouldn't be surprised when fiery trials and experiences come our way, because the Lord is directing the issue in all of these things. He's developing us. He's fitting us. He's making us into that character likeness of His Son. Isn't this what we want, brethren? We want to be associated with the Lord. We want to have a godly life, one that can be fully in harmony with what God's will is. And we see that through the experiences of life, the Lord is testing us and proving us. He's making sure that we are worthy of this prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It takes a lifetime to test many of us. Some die at a young age, but with many of us, we are in the truth for a number of years. But it takes our lifetime to prove us, to test us. The Lord tests us from every aspect. And we are fighting a good fight of faith, fighting against the world, the flesh, the adversary. All of these combined, you might say, efforts of adversity, but proving to the Lord that we love Him above anything else, and that we are willing to lay down our lives in sacrifice and endeavor to do His will in every sense of the word. This is what it takes, brethren. The Lord is providing the test. We are in the school of Christ, and soon we feel certain that the graduation will be complete. We're living at the end of the age, and really the testing almost seems like it's becoming more exhilarated. Certainly the adversary is more active amongst the brethren, and in every way, if there ever was a time, it seems, when we could easily become discouraged, this is the time, brethren. Aren't we tempted many times to wonder, should we even do certain things? Do we feel like we should be going to our studies and studying? What is the desire of our hearts? The adversary is constantly assailing us with suggestions and endeavoring to fight us, endeavoring to claim us as his own. But what should we be like? Reminded of what Peter, it was said of Peter, that the Lord prayed for him. The adversary was desiring to sift him. The adversary desires to sift all of us, if it were possible. But the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And we know that greater is he who is on our part than all that be against us. And indeed, we can have confidence and trust and hope in all of these aspects of the many promises, divine promises, which he has given to us through his word to stand us, enable us to stand in this evil day. How grateful we are that we have conventions where we can meet, where we can be refreshed, and where the Lord still provides us the food that we need to sustain our spiritual relationship and lives in this present evil order. What a wonderful experience it is, brethren. We have to press down towards this mark of the prize of the high calling. And I think this is the thing that we want to strive for. We want to develop along. see that our time is running out, brethren. We'd like to just get into some other aspects of Christian character. But dealing with our character, we're reminded of some statements we read in one article, how the growth of our Christian character is just the same as vegetation. And if we acquaint ourselves with natural processes that enable us to grow in spiritual ways, we can benefit along this line. We have to learn how best to cultivate and secure the desirable end, and that is the luxuriant, mature, ripe fruitage. We constantly try to work in our lives, I'm sure, different methods and means and modes of study, how best we can direct our lives, what we can do so that we can grow and have a closer relationship with the Lord. We know that a farmer never gets good crops if he does everything by accident, so, or through sheer necessity. So likewise with us, we should endeavor to be diligent and to learn everything possible about things that are important in our lives and how we can direct our lives along proper lines. Right pruning and careful concern to keep it free of insects and proper cultivation will make it worthy of the farmer's use. And likewise with us, we seek to develop along these proper lines, we will grow into a character that the Lord will be pleased with, and this according to fixed laws. Now, in the example of growth in character, the Apostle Peter gives us a good lesson, I think, which is one that we'd like to bring to your attention at this time, and that is in 2 Peter 1:5 to 7, we read, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The apostle is suggesting certain lines of thought here, and I think are helpful for us to consider. Add to our faith, a process, so to speak, of addition. We add to our faith all of these different things: virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We have to add this to our faith, and if we add this to our faith, we practice these things throughout life, we develop a character then that is pleasing to God, helpful to the brethren, to the truth, and which will prepare us for that glorious inheritance. Now, in reviewing this lesson, we would like to go through these just asking questions that we might ask ourselves. First, we add to our faith. We have faith to begin with. Have I a faith, we can ask, which the apostle refers to, not a faith in everything, but a faith in God. Faith in his plan of salvation. Do we really believe this? Faith in his Son. Faith in his promises on our behalf. Through all of life's experiences, we have to draw on this faith. And we know that faith, it says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But we claim the promises of God. We recognize that this plan of God will be fulfilled. And we recognize in his word, and we then ask ourselves the question, is a thus saith the Lord a solution of all doubts and the restful assurance in every perplexity? No trial at the present, it says, is joyous but grievous. But nevertheless, if we think of these promises, it should bring forth eventually the peaceable fruits of righteousness and a blessing to us. Then we ask the question concerning virtue. Am I endeavoring to lead a virtuous life, not only abstaining from evil, but true also to my covenant of sacrifice? not only not doing things, which is a negative goodness, so to speak, but a positive goodness, being faithful to that which we have covenanted to do with the Heavenly Father in our consecration vows, a positive goodness. Are we known not for the things that we don't do or for the things that we do? I think there's a wonderful lesson in that, brethren. A violation, really, of our covenant of sacrifice would amount to swearing falsely before the Lord. It is forthright strength of character. Righteousness entails strict integrity, scrupulous honesty, justice and truth being the only standards. Then we add to this, it says, knowledge. Am I endeavoring day by day to gain a more complete knowledge of God and His plan of salvation? And am I endeavoring to know more fully His will at the present time and its requirements upon me? We need diligence to study so that we may exercise faith and produce proper works of obedience. Then we add to this temperance. Am I temperate or moderate, exercising self-control in all things, eating, drinking, in the home arrangements, in conduct, in thoughts, in words, in deeds? This takes in all the aspects of our life, doesn't it, brethren? It's not only when we come to the meetings on Sunday, brethren, but it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it involves our entire life. Do I recognize also that self-control is one of the most important elements of good character? And he that ruleth his spirit, we know, is greater than he that taketh a city. And self-control deals with our thoughts, tastes, appetites, labors, pleasures, sorrows, and hopes. Everything, brethren. Self-control coupled with faith means increased zeal in spiritual things and increased moderation in temporal things, the proper balance coming about. Let everyone see our moderation and temperance, that we honor this profession which we claim as ambassadors for Christ. Then we have patience. Am I patient under trial and discipline? Or do I keep my feelings under control, under enlightened wisdom? We have feelings, brethren, that are wrong, and we know this. But under enlightened wisdom, we keep this body under, don't we? We keep it under control. And we cheerfully then can endure all things, knowing that they are working out in our lives an eternal purpose. Then we have godliness. Am I carefully endeavoring to pattern my character and course of action after the divine model? Or is my life a blessing to others as much as possible? Are the godlike qualities being exemplified in my life, whatever position I am in? A father, a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, all different responsibilities. But we, in all of these responsibilities, should be conducting ourselves the way that the Lord would be pleased, developing a character in harmony with His will. Then there is brotherly kindness. Does brotherly kindness characterize all my actions? Am I considerate of all their needs? Do I recognize their faults and cover them with a robe? Or do I accept their reproof when it is well directed? Has this ever happened to you? It has happened to me, brethren, and I simply offered a prayer to the Lord in thankfulness that He has used that brother or sister to correct my way. I'm sure that this is something that really the Lord directs and which we need for many times. Do I strive to work with them and not against them? Then there's charity. Have I a love, unfeigned or genuine, not only for the righteous, but also the unrighteous? Or do I have the love that pities, that helps, that comforts, that cheers, and blesses all within its reach? Do I have a love which longs for the grand opportunity to be able to help all mankind in the glorious age of blessing during the next age. Wouldn't we like to help everybody now? But we have to be patient and wait. And brethren, our time is up. We have some further thoughts, but just in conclusion, we would just simply state again that the development of Christian character is a very important part of our experience this side the veil. And so as we develop characters, Christian characters, let us strive to build well, because this character will serve us throughout eternity. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Kajak, for the thoughts on the most important subject of Christian character.
Our dear Father, which art in heaven, we desire to come to thee again to thank thee for thy many blessings and favors in our behalf. We thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself to us through thy word of truth. We thank thee that thou hast permitted us to understand and appreciate thy principles of truth and righteousness, and that we can recognize thy divine plans and purposes at the present time, and that we have the privilege of walking in the footsteps of thy Son. We do desire that in all of our walks of life we might seek to emulate these things that are proper and right in our lives, which have been exemplified by many faithful brethren and by many faithful prophets of old. We do desire that thy principles of truth and righteousness might dwell richly in our hearts and minds, so that it might affect our lives in a manner that would be in keeping with thy will. We thank thee again for this convention, for the prospects of the future blessings through the ministry of our brethren. Pray that thou would continue to bless and help each of them and direct the message of truth, so that it might be a source of comfort and encouragement to each of us along this narrow way. Now we further wait before thee, again thanking thee, praising thee, keeping in mind thy eternal purposes, and asking all things of thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.